Let's read together from 1 John chapter 1. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touch him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one, who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we've seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we've actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. I wonder whether you have ever shared your story of how you became a follower of Christ with somebody else. Well, I bet you there's two aspects in your testimony. It was a process, first of all. It didn't happen overnight. And then there was a lot of people involved in your life to get to the place where you actually made that decision. There's a saying in Africa, it takes a village to raise a kid. And I wonder, doesn't it take a village to raise a Christian, to help somebody to become a Christian? I mean, this is exactly what John is doing in this letter that he's writing. He's telling people about Christ, about his experience with Christ. And he is inviting them now to become part of this experience of having what he calls fellowship with God. And is inviting them into the fellowship that he's experiencing with other people that has this fellowship with God. Now, what is this fellowship? He gives us a what, a how, and a why in this few sentences that we've read. Well, first of all, this fellowship is called koinonia in the Greek. He writes and says, I'm writing so that you may have fellowship with us. And that word fellowship is koinonia. And you'd see that's not such an easy word to explain because there are so many different translations of the word. You know, like community, a relationship, connection. You know, it gives you a feel of the magnitude of this word. John also talks about knowing God. You know, it is, and it's an intimate knowledge. It's to become one with God. It's synonyms for this concept of and aspects of koinonia. It's walking in the light. It is walking in love. It is to be truly alive. He says something that is revolutionary about this concept. He says that God actually is one. That God has a perfect relationship and a connection in himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he actually prays that every one of us would become one with all the other Christians and that we can become one in him, share. This is something mystical. And listen to this prayer. I pray that they will all be one. And this is Jesus praying. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us. So, here's the idea that God is in a sense community. God is love. And out of that community, God created everything that existed. Out of that love, we came forth. God did not create because he had a need in any way. It was because he was love. He wanted to share what he has and what he is with us. And then he sustains everything. So at the core of reality is relationship. It's a very philosophical statement, but it has tremendously important practical consequences if we believe that. Everything is related. I mean, and everything is connected. Because we are created in the image of God. And we have this, we're coming out of God. We are born out of love, in love, for love. And we're connected to nature. We're connected to each other and we're connected to him. Just think about nature for a moment. We cannot live without our connection with the sun, even the moon that we don't realize a lot of times, the plants, everything that we eat, the air that we breathe, medicine, where does it come from? It's nature. And we are connected to each other. So actually we are created interdependent. This is a way of looking at God, at yourself, and at life. This is how life works. We are actually an interbeing. And science today, and a lot of different disciplines in science, say yes to this. I read one of the articles by a neuroscientist that says that there's actually an interneurobiological connection that you have with all the people in your life, whether you like it or not. Here's the thing in the West. It's not so much with indigenous people. Well, in our own country, we have the concept of Ubuntu, you know, that connectedness. You are because of all the other people. And in the East, are more prone to this interconnected idea of life. But in the West, a dominant idea in our culture is to become independent and to live that way. I mean, you can't wait as a teenager to own your own money, to get your own place to stay so that you can do whatever you want to. And don't have to look anybody in the eye. Our dream is a solo self. That's the highest form of functioning. And of course, it has a huge effect on your identity, of how you belong to other people, in what you find meaning in your life, and how you find meaning, in what you find meaning in life. Now, the result of this way of living is isolation. Is loneliness. You've got to control your whole life and everything so you can get the things that you need to be independent, to live life the way that you want to live. That, of course, is the core of addiction. It's the core of addiction. It leads to polarization because I only identify with the people that's like me. And we stand together against the threat of anything or anybody that wants to take away the things that are meaningful to us and that gives us the life that we are trying to live by ourselves. So the relationships that I have, it's mechanical. It's only because there's some usage in this relationship. I can use you. And it's a working relationship a lot of times. I'm very polite and I have respect for you. As long as you do what I want you to do, as long as I benefit from it. If I don't benefit from it, I don't want it anymore. So we're not interdependent. We are actually using each other. This is not koinonia. This is what's at the heart of nationalism, racism, classism, sexism, and it's the cause of a lot of the pain that we sit with. So here's the first invitation from John, is to say there's another way of living. So we've got to change our minds, which literally means you've got to repent. Metanoia, to change your mind, move beyond the mind, your thinking about life. And it's not just your mind that should change. You should have an experience of koinonia. And once you start tasting it, you can grow in it, in your insight and how important it is and to live this way. How can we do that? Well, we get an indication of John himself when he says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, touch him with our own hands. He is the word of life and we proclaim it and we are writing these things to you. What's he doing? He's sharing his story, but he's sharing the story, the greatest story ever told, the greatest ever love story of a God, a being who is love, who decided to share what he has and she has with everybody. And that's why God created us. But things went wrong. The idea of a separate life, creating your own life independently, came into this world with the first people. And things went wrong for the whole of creation. And Jesus came, and that's John's message. And he is life. We saw how to live in him. And it's a type of life that will keep on forever. And it's the life. So he's sharing with us this story. And then he's sharing his story. And he said, my story is actually a story that a lot of other people sharing with me. It's our story. And think for a moment about our stories, the household that you're part of, your family, perhaps in the work, your friends, and perhaps you support the team, or you've got a hobby. You've got this little community going and you chat about what you do and how you do it and you share life in a way together. We've got a lot of our spaces. And now John says, this is dominant in my life. This is one of the most important parts of my life is the life that I share with other people who have fellowship with God. That's where I found fellowship with God. That's why I learn how to have fellowship with God. And then there's my story. So there's this story, our story, and my story. Now, what John is saying is you can change your story. I'm telling you about these things that are happening, and you can decide to become part of it. It makes a big difference in your life to look at your life as a story, not just an event. Or events. There's a difference. A story, a connect the dots. You know, it has to do with events and people and feelings. Now, thinking back about how I used to tell the story of how I decided to become a follower of Christ, I thought the storyline was very thin. It was actually all about one night. I went to church, coincidentally, and the guy looked at me all the time while he was preaching, and he knew everything about my life. You know, it was something like that. But thinking back about it, I realized the story actually started before my birth. And I had a grandma that prayed for me and a grandfather that prayed for me. I met a friend at school. I fell in love with a girl that taught me and asked me questions, uncomfortable questions about Jesus and a life with Jesus. And I could see something in her life. It all contributed to get to that place where I actually decided to take that step. And it makes a huge difference in your life if you look at your life as a story, you find new meaning in your life. And you discover the magnitude of your life. You discover the mystery of your life, you know? And you actually own your own life. You start living your life that's been given to you if you discover the story of your life. And of course, the big thing is that I'm not only the protagonist in the story, but I can become the co-author. And in what chapter are you living now with your life? What would you call this chapter? And what type of life are you living? What type of story are you writing? Is it a horror, a thriller, a romance? What's it? And now you can decide upon the next chapter in your life. You can write the next chapter of your life, co-author it with God. Of course, storytelling has become a science. It's more than just an art. We can see it in the industry and the entertainment industry, how important storytelling is. And perhaps we can understand why we get so addicted to the soapies, for instance, because research has shown by a neuroscientist by the name of Zuck has found that if you listen to a story, look at a story, that something that has a beginning, that has some drama, something happened in between and has an end, your brain releases serotonin, it releases dopamine, it's all that happy, feel-good hormones. And that's why you just want to see it, you just want to experience it. Our brains are wired for stories. And it's a way of meaning. And of course, there's narrative therapy today. People discovered the healing power of stories, of reframing your story, of writing your own story, of living into your own story. Storytelling. Last thing, joy. Why should we do it? We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. So that you may experience the joy that we are experiencing at this moment. Now, John's circumstances is not perfect. It's bad. In fact, he says the whole world is in the hands of the evil one. And there's the Roman Empire that are colonizing the whole Western world at that time. And it was horrendous. But he says, you know what? You can have a joy. In spite of your circumstances, you can have a joy. It's not dependent on your circumstances. Joy is dependent on your relationships. You are just as happy as you are in your relationships. Not your bank account. Not who you know. Not who you're married to. Not where you live. But upon the quality of the connection and the exchange that happens in that space, that will determine your joy. So joy is a byproduct. It's not something that you can chase after directly. It is something that you will experience by chasing a relationship, by building a relationship. We shouldn't romanticize koinonia of this type of relationship. It's a struggle. It's hard. When Jesus taught about it, he immediately started talking about repairing and what to do when things go wrong in these relationships. But in whatever happens, you can experience this koinonia. Sometimes it's forgiveness. It's to become kind. And you will experience the different dimensions and aspects of love as you stick to it and start living in a community and with a community. Now, there's another old African saying, knowledge is rumor until it is muscle. I think what it means is that it doesn't matter how much you know. If you can't do it, if you're not motivated and have some insight into this knowledge and have some skill, a practical way to do it, it won't benefit you at all. And it's exactly the same with fellowship, with community, with koinonia. If we can take that first steps into it, experience something of it, we can grow into it. And perhaps you say, I don't have a testimony. I can't say that I've made that decision to be a follower of Christ. What you're listening to today can become part of your story of actually how you became a follower of Jesus. When you're ready, you can make that decision. And then you accept a community where you can live and share your life in. That's the invitation, friends, to live in community with God and to live in community with each other. And in that place, we will find a new kind of life. And it's a life that will keep forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us. Please open our eyes so we can see, so we can understand, so that we can grasp and have a better sense of what it means to live this life with you and with each other. Make it clear to us what our next step should be and what we should do to grow into love and to grow into the fellowship of the saints. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.